Okay, I guess I'm on. All right, so Sue promised that we would have Christmas this week, so we have Christmas and beyond. We go way beyond Christmas today. We actually go through the first 12 years of Jesus' life. So, hang on. So what is your response to God when you sense him leading you in some direction to do something? You may sense him leading you in a new direction to do something that sounds exciting but out of your comfort zone. Or you might see that he's putting you on a path that you really don't want to take. What is your response? In this chapter, I want to focus part of our attention on the responses to God of the people that we will meet in this chapter. And then, of course, for us to consider our response to God when we sense him calling us or leading us in some way in our lives. In Luke 2, we'll see many people's hearts that are open to God, and as a result, they are encouraged in their faith, and often they bless the others around them. But their responses vary, and they include praising God, pondering and marveling, thanking God, telling others, and following and obeying God's law. We will also see the fulfillment of a lot of prophecy. So presumably Luke, the historian, had opportunity to speak with Mary about some of these events, since we learn about a lot of her thoughts and ponderings in Luke 2. There's several verses that refer to that. So to begin his story about the birth of Jesus, Luke places his narrative in a very specific time and place, that would be Palestine, during the rule of Caesar Augustus, whose other name was Octavian. The names Caesar and Augustus were added titles, and it's interesting to note that Augustus means holy or revered. So Octavian was given this title by the Roman Senate. And up till this time, the Romans had only used this term, Augustus, for gods. So essentially, Octavian, or Caesar Augustus, becomes the first Caesar to be declared or considered a god. And not only that, it was during his reign that the world was at peace for many, many years. It was called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace, if you've ever heard that in your history classes. So he did bring peace to the whole world, a military peace, and he came to be proclaimed, actually, a, quote, savior of the world. And this is inscribed in an inscription that's found in the ancient city of Halicarnassus. So it's kind of ironic. Luke's early readers probably would have understood some of this background. But we, from our perspective, I think it's ironic that during this reign of the most powerful man on earth, a self-proclaimed God and Savior, that during his reign was born in a really poor, backwoods part of his kingdom, the true Savior, the true peace giver, and the true God of the universe. And the incarnation happens in the form of a very tiny, helpless, little, poor baby boy. The implications of this incarnation and the wonder of it all are what are shown in this chapter. Many people in Luke 2 that we will meet will marvel, prophesy, wonder, and praise God and tell others as this chapter unfolds. I would like to touch basically on several themes this morning. One, that God speaks to and encourages people whose hearts are open to hearing from him. These folks respond to God with a willingness to take action or obey his leading. And third, that God's laws and some of his prophecies are fulfilled. So as to Old Testament prophecy, we know from Micah, which was written actually 700 or 800 years before these events, so keep that in mind, the prophecy of Micah said that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, or the city of David. This is the town where King David had been born, and he had shepherded his flocks of sheep in these same hills. So in Micah 5:2, it says of this Messiah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." I think many of us have heard that before. This is the verse that gets us to Bethlehem, but there's more in this passage in Micah. Verse 3 says, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth." And then speaking of the Messiah in verses 4 and 5, they go on to say, speaking of the Messiah, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." So the true Savior will bring them peace, not the man-made peace of Caesar Augustus. And it's important to note, though, that the rule of this one will reach to the ends of the earth. However, through the earthly ruler, Caesar Augustus, God sovereignly orchestrates the events so that Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem to fulfill a Roman requirement for registration that was probably for taxation purposes, and they arrive just at the right time for Jesus to be born there. Luke doesn't give us a lot of detail about the birth. Many of us who are mothers might want a little more detail. But we can barely imagine how hard it must have been. They traveled probably about 3 days, presumably Mary on a donkey, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? And then when they arrive, they end up in substandard lodgings and no family present to help with the birth of the child. I don't think any of us would wish that kind of labor and delivery on anyone. But were they familiar with the passage in Micah that predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Did this help keep them going if they knew that? We don't know. But regardless of what they understood, Mary and Joseph were people who responded to God with willing hearts, obedient to him in very difficult circumstances. Is there a difficult situation in your life? Something that God is calling you to work through by faith? One difficult situation in my own life is caring for my 94-year-old mother who has significant dementia. I'm not her full-time caregiver. I do share that task, but it's not a really fun job. I struggle to love my mother well when the tasks I have to do are often unpleasant and demanding. And I struggle some days to accept that this is my calling right now, one of my callings, and just to be faithful in it. So do you have a difficult situation you are facing? And how is God meeting you and strengthening and encouraging you in that? In Luke 2, God will encourage Mary and Joseph in their situation through several encounters with other, what I would call, believers. These were people with hearts open to hearing God's message or call and then acting on it. So the key players we're going to meet this morning are, besides Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, and Jesus himself as a 12-year-old boy. So, the first 7 verses cover several days of events. In verse 8, Luke kind of slows down the pace and records the first of several revealing encounters where the shepherds meet the angels. Verses 8 to 20. Continuing in the theme of openness to God or humility, to hearing God's word, God chose poor, humble shepherds to receive the first public revelation of the Messiah's birth. So if you remember up till now, Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth have all had different private revelations or encounters with an angel or the Holy Spirit. But now God goes very public. Most likely these men were tending lambs that were intended for sacrifice in Jerusalem, which is about 8 miles away. Many commentators, and you've probably heard this, like to stress that shepherds were the lowest of the low. They were considered thieves and outcasts. And a lot of the commentators say that, but one commentator I read, Darrell Bock, disputes this charge as a later opinion, and he counters that Jesus is considered our shepherd, and that Jesus made many positive references to shepherds in his teaching. We can all agree, however, that shepherds were poor men and they had no great social status. So the significant thing is that God chose to reveal his greatest news first to some of the lowest members of society, and not to the self-righteous, not to the powerful, not to the religious leaders of the day. Does this remind you of Mary's song that we read about and learned about from Pam last week? God exalts those of humble means and honors the lowly by bringing them the good news first. So the message they get is astounding, frightening. And have you ever noticed that each time an angel meets someone, the first response is fear? And fear not are always the first words of an angel, because I suppose it's pretty terrifying to be met by an angel. So knowing this, the angel always comforts first, and then the message comes along that's pretty amazing. And we've heard this many times, this verse, so it probably goes right past us. But there are four facts or names that are given that I want to pause and talk about for a minute. They are City of David, Savior, Christ, and Lord. Each one has a significance. So the angel says, quote, "Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord." City of David implies that the baby is a son of David, and the Israelites knew that God had promised their future king would be in the line of David. Savior has the meaning of deliverer. The Christ is a title, and it's a Greek word for the word Messiah, or anointed one. That was the one that all Israel was waiting for. And finally, the title Lord, which always refers to God. This is the first time that the Christ or Messiah is tied to the term Lord or God. Therefore, the implication being that the Messiah is God. So this is the baby they've been waiting for. And unless they have any doubts about the validity of this angel's message, what happens next? The heavens explode with this enormous chorus of angels, all praising God for the baby's birth. So how do the shepherds respond? Do they just go back to, you know, the campfire? No. They hurried off, it says, hurried off. And some translations say they ran. So they find everything as they were told it would be, and of course Mary and Joseph wonder at all this, are hopefully and likely encouraged by it, and maybe a little confused. But what is the shepherd's final response? Apart from praising God, they what? They tell others. They tell everybody around them that they can find to tell. We'll see this same response repeated again. So now we fast forward 8 days to verse 21. Jesus and Mary, being devout Jews, are obedient to the law. They have Jesus circumcised on the 8th day in accordance with the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's way back in Genesis 17:12, that every male had to be circumcised when he was 8 days. Presumably they do this in Bethlehem, and at the same time the baby is named Jesus. So again, Mary and Joseph are obeying God's revelation to them on the naming of their child. Each had received separate angelic visits on this point. If you remember Mary in Luke 1:31, the angel tells her this. And in Matthew 1:21, Joseph had a similar revelation from an angel. So the name Jesus is significant. It means the Lord saves. So every time the name Jesus was spoken, it basically proclaimed who he was and why he was here. The Lord saves. So moving right along, after the circumcision, we come in verses 22 to 40 to two other requirements of the law fulfilled by Mary and Joseph. And this is now when Jesus is 40 days old. These requirements were for both the purification of the mother after giving birth and also the requirement to redeem a firstborn male. And sacrifice was involved in these rites. So the purification of the mother is specified in Leviticus 12. The sacrifice was to be a lamb, or if someone was too poor, they could use two pigeons or two doves. The redemption or consecration of the firstborn male goes back to Exodus 13 at the time of the Passover, the first Passover. At that time, God declared that every firstborn male, whether animal or human, belonged to him. And if you remember, this practice of a sacrifice began with the first Passover and the flight of the Israelites out of Egypt. To redeem the firstborn male child, an animal had to be killed in its place. So Jesus is presented at the temple, dedicated or consecrated to the Lord. And Mary and Joseph are fulfilling the law's requirements. And in this process, they meet two people who reveal to them more about who this child is and what's to come. Enter Simeon and Anna. Two devoted Jews who spent their days in the temple courts waiting expectantly for the salvation or consolation of Israel. We're told Simeon was a man of faith, waiting expectantly to see the Christ before he died, and Anna was a woman of prayer who spent her days at the temple. Both of them recognized Jesus immediately when they see him. So, I think only the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to them. And they both speak words of prophecy. Simeon's prophecy, similar to what the angel told the shepherds, identifies Jesus as the awaited salvation of Israel. But more than that, his prophecy specifically includes the Gentiles as beneficiaries of this salvation or blessing, meaning all the other people on the earth. Jesus isn't just for the Jews, and his salvation is global in scope. Simeon then praises God that he has lived to see this day, and he pronounces a blessing on the parents. All this is good and positive until he turns to Mary and gives her a much darker personal prophecy. It won't all be wonderful and happy. Jesus will cause division, he will be opposed, and he will... some will rise and some will fall. And then he says, the hardest thing will be the sword that will pierce her own soul. She will live to see her son rejected and crucified, but she'll also live to see him resurrected. So just at that moment, says Luke, the scene shifts and Anna hurries up to them, recognizing Jesus, and she both thanks God publicly and then she evangelizes the crowd. Notice that she is speaking, it says, quote, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So apparently there were a lot of other devoted Jews expectantly awaiting the Messiah around this time. But what sense Anna and Simeon apart is their openness to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and their response is both praising God and telling others. The shepherds did the same. The natural response to God's salvation message is to burst with excitement to tell others. Do any of you remember this in your own life when you were first saved? I do. That spark and enthusiasm. The challenge is, has it grown dull over time? Finally, after all these requirements of the law are completed, Luke skips forward 12 years. He summarizes Jesus' early childhood with him growing physically strong, mentally wise, and experiencing the favor or grace of God. Luke puts Mary and Joseph back in Nazareth, where they started. He skips completely over the killing of the babies in Bethlehem, the years that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus spent in Egypt. And those stories are in Matthew. Luke's gospel emphasizes the humanity of Jesus, that he was a man. And maybe Luke's goal is just to root Jesus firmly in an earthly family, and a family that did everything according to the law, and to show how various prophecies and revelations slowly come around to identify who he is to those around him before he goes public. All these revelations point to the future role that he will have. But these revelations so far are only to those who are open to hearing the message. The final story in Luke 2 is about the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. Again, we see Mary and Joseph faithfully obeying the law, going up to Jerusalem. And actually, they're going beyond the requirements of the law because they go together. The law only required that the males or the men go to Jerusalem for the Passover each year. They take Jesus along when he's 12, and whether he'd gone previously, we don't know. It doesn't say. But there is significance to him going at age 12 because this was to prepare him for full entrance into Jewish manhood the following year when he would turn 13. And that's similar to the bar mitzvahs of today that maybe many of you have attended with some other friends, children. So they would spend about a week in Jerusalem. And this story gives us really the only window into the life of Jesus before he went public, but it also includes his first words that are recorded in the New Testament. So you ask, how could Jesus be left behind? So, to explain a little bit about travel in those days, it meant going in very large groups, and generally the women and children would go in the front, and the men and the older boys and young men would go in the back, and they would walk, travel all day, and then at the end of the day they would get together and camp out. So it could be that Mary and Joseph both assumed, you know, Jesus being 12 could maybe be in either group. So maybe, you know, Mary thought he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought he was with Mary. And anyway, when they get together that evening, oops, he's not here. So that meant the next day, they had to spend the whole next day traveling back to Jerusalem, and the next morning they find him, or the next day they find him in the temple. So what do we glean from this story? Well, we do see Mary's fear and anxiety, a very human response. If any of you have ever lost a child in the mall or a store, that's a glimpse into what this must have felt like. But more importantly, we see Jesus here beginning to grasp who he is. We see his growing spiritual awareness. He's figuring out that he is God's son. And his greatest desire is to learn about and know God, his Father. His answer to his earthly parents confuses both of them. They don't get it. And it would be many years before Mary would really understand. But if you remember, the disciples didn't get it either until probably after the resurrection. So at the conclusion of this narrative, all resolves well for now. It's kind of the calm before the storm. Jesus goes home. He's the obedient son to his earthly parents. He grows up. He's respected by those around him. And we don't really hear any more about him for another 18 years until he's 30 and he goes into public ministry. So what are some of the takeaways from this passage? First, God speaks to those whose hearts are open to hearing from him. All these people we've met in this chapter were humble or poor people, poor in spirit maybe. But God revealed himself to them in this chapter. The shepherds, Mary and Joseph, Simeon and Anna, and unnamed bystanders in the temple, and the young Jesus. So ask yourself, is my heart open or your heart open to God like these people? And So hearing from God led these folks to do something with that message. A response of some sort occurred. The hearers acted, and this in turn led to encouragement to others around them, blessing to them themselves. The shepherds heard, ran off, saw, and were blessed and encouraged, praising God for what they saw. And likewise, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, and Jesus himself. This leads us to ask ourselves, how am I or you listening to and open to God, hearing God in your life or my life? Where do I hear him speaking to me? Am I seeking him? Is he asking me to do something, and am I responding to the nudging of the Holy Spirit? Let's examine our own hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us open hearts and ears to hear you. Give us willing hearts to do whatever it is you put in our path, to follow you wherever you lead us, and give us strength to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.